We looked at the first statement in our faith statement. Don't worry, like I said, we're not looking at that today. We're going to wait for a bit before we get to the next one, give you some time to just, give us all some time to just recover. Today we're going to start a new series looking at the book of James. And so, just to start, before we read our passage today, the book of James is quite famous for being, for really putting faith into action. So that's what I've titled this series, is James, Faith in Action. Because James is really concerned with the fact that if we say we have faith in Christ, it should look a certain, that something should come out of us. It should come out in our character, in the way we speak, in the way that we treat other people, in the way that we care for each other. These are the things that James is concerned with. And ultimately, what the book of James gives us is really a New Testament wisdom book. Wisdom, biblically speaking, has a clear purpose. And that purpose is to live righteously. And biblical righteousness is not just our conduct before God, but it's our conduct with each other as well, with others. And so that's really what James is concerned with. And so the theme of wisdom is just saturated throughout this book. As much as we get things to do, undergirding all of it is we have to see all these things with wisdom. And that will come out as we read our opening passage today, which is the first part of the introduction, which is chapter 1 is the introduction of the letter, and a lot of the themes that will be presented in greater detail later on in the book are addressed in this first part. So we're going to see some of those, and then they're going to come back again down the road as we go through this book over the course of the next couple of months. So with that, let's turn to James chapter 1, starting in verse 1. James, a servant of God and of the Lord Jesus Christ, to the 12 tribes scattered among the nations, greetings. Consider it pure joy, my brothers and sisters, whenever you face trials of many kinds, because you know that the testing of your faith produces perseverance. Let perseverance finish its work so that you may be mature and complete, not lacking anything. If any of you lacks wisdom, he should ask God, who gives generously to all without finding fault, and it will be given to you. But when you ask, you must believe and not doubt, because the one who doubts is like a wave of the sea, blown and tossed by the wind. That person should not expect to receive anything from the Lord. Such a person is double-minded and unstable in all they do. Believers in humble circumstances ought to take pride in their high position, but the rich should take pride in their humiliation, since they will pass away like a wild flower. For the sun rises with scorching heat and withers the plant. Its blossom falls, its beauty is destroyed. In the same way, the rich will fade away even while they go about their business. This is the word of the Lord. So, in this passage, we're given James introducing himself and James introducing the first ideas that will come up in this book. He talks about the purpose of trials, difficulties that we may face. He talks about our need for and the source of wisdom. And he talks about different circumstances we may find ourselves in today, different statuses that we may have. And really what he's doing is he's pulling back the curtain to show us how it all works behind the scenes, to show us what's going on so that we can view things with wisdom instead of just with our merely human mortal eyes that see things as they are, at least from a physical sense, but in reality there's something going on behind that that is the true sense of what's happening. So he pulls back the curtain for us to live in real life, to live in real life. And I titled it Living in Real Life this week because we sometimes separate our faith from what we would call real life, everyday life, when in reality, real life is lived in faith. That's where real life is lived. And we need to walk through all of our daily lives with faith in Christ, with faith in our Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. So, to start things off, James introduces himself as a servant of God and of the Lord Jesus Christ to the 12 tribes in the dispersion. James, the author of this book, is Jesus' brother. But he doesn't identify himself that way. And this is important to James. It comes up over and over again. And it's the don't seek elevated status. It's the we're all servants of the same Lord and Master, Jesus Christ. We're all servants of the same. So when he identifies himself as a servant, he is setting us up to understand that even he, who could claim a higher status for being closer to Jesus, at least in family matters, than we are, he's not claiming that. He's not claiming it. He is right away modeling for us humility. He is modeling for us humility. And he's writing to the 12 tribes. Now, we could say he's writing to all believers, but it's pretty clear based on the way he's writing. Of course, he's writing to all believers today, but it's pretty clear his original audience was early Jewish Christians. He uses a lot of Old Testament references, and sometimes the references require us to understand a little bit about the Old Testament in order to understand what he's saying. So he's writing to Jewish believers to help them live wise lives. And like I said, he's pulling back the curtain to show us how it all works, what's going on behind our trials, why we need wisdom, and he's showing us this even with a level playing field between statuses, because God wants us to have a correct mindset. God wants us to have a correct view of the world. He wants us to see things from a heavenly perspective instead of seeing things from merely an earthly perspective. And he does this for three reasons, and the first is to endure trials, to endure trials. He wants us to have the correct mindset, a heavenly mindset, so that we can endure trials. The very first section, the command, really what he does here is in all three sections that we see in the first 11 verses, he gives three commands that each have two parts. And the first part of the first command is to consider it pure joy. Consider it absolute joy. When we were in the book of Philippians recently, we read a lot about joy. Joy goes beyond our present circumstances, and thanks God for his goodness and all that he has done. It is living with thankfulness, not because of our present circumstances, but because of who we are in Christ. So consider it pure joy. Consider mindset. Looking beyond your present circumstances where you're facing trials, that when you're facing these trials, there's reason to rejoice because you know that testing produces faith and produces perseverance. So difficult times that we could be going through, he doesn't specify what they are. He just says there are many kinds of them. He doesn't say every single possible difficulty, but he says there are many trials that we will go through. Whatever they may look like for you today, it could be financial, it could be health, it could be interpersonal, it could be many different things, but we will face trials. We are guaranteed of that. And when we face them, we can face them with joy because their purpose is to produce and develop our ability to trust God. Faith in trials, when we endure them, produce in us consistency. They produce in us steadfastness. When the Soviet Union fell, a lot of missionaries went into Russia thinking we're going to encounter a country that has been nationally atheistic for a lifetime. They were going in there expecting to find zero Christians. But what they found surprised them. They went in, and yeah, they didn't find a country full of Christians, but the Christians they found were battle-tested, firm in their faith, because many of them had spent years in prison. Many of them had been persecuted for their faith. They had lived what James mentions right here at the beginning. When you experience trials of many kinds, consider it pure joy, consider it joy, because the testing that you will experience will develop perseverance within you. C.S. Lewis, in his book Problem of Pain, talks about why trials are necessary for us. And he references Abraham. Abraham's obedience in taking his son to sacrifice him. And the question that comes up is, why would God let Abraham go through all that if he already knew Abraham was going to be faithful? And C.S. Lewis's answer is actually quite profound. It's just Abraham didn't know. Abraham didn't know he would be faithful until he was. And so why did God allow Abraham to go right up to, you know, okay, son, we're going to go for a long walk together. You're going to carry the wood because why not? Now, I want to just throw this out there. Isaac probably wasn't like Kyson's age. He wasn't like 4 years old. He was probably a young man at this point. So one, carrying the wood was probably not too hard for him. But two, he probably could have just kicked his dad in the back and ran away if he really wanted to. He was also willingly going with his father. But to tell your son over and over again, the Lord will provide a sacrifice. To tell him over and over again, that's faith. The Lord will provide a sacrifice. To place your son on that altar and say, the Lord will provide a sacrifice. And the Lord did, of course, provide a sacrifice. That showed his faith. But Abraham would never have known that he would have done that unless he was tested. Now, I don't think God is going to say to me tomorrow, hey, Brad, go for a walk up the grouse grind with Kyson and build an altar. He's not going to do that. That was a thing that God did for Abraham, because Abraham is the father of Israel, and this is showing something that was going to happen when God would not withhold his only son for us. That God was willing to let his son give us his son, and his son willingly went, just like Abraham and Isaac. So just to put that to bed there for you. It's going to come up later in this book as well, but put that there for you. But that's why. That's why. Because testing our faith, God might know we'll be faithful, but it reveals something in us, which then produces perseverance. And then we get the second command, which is allow perseverance to finish its work. Now notice that. It's not persevere, it's allow perseverance to do something to you. It's actually passive. That doesn't mean we're necessarily passively sitting by and letting everything just happen to us. But what it means is, as we are persevering, persevering is working on us, producing in us steadfastness, producing in us a deeper trust. and a deeper faith in Christ so that we would be mature. Our trials have a purpose. This says mature and complete, not lacking anything. We know ultimately that comes when we see Jesus face to face. But maturity today comes through going through a process of facing trials and temptations with faith and trust in God, enduring through them. And He has promised us that He will always provide a way for us to endure through them, that we are not left to our own devices alone. So the correct mindset views trials as opportunities. Opportunities to be faithful. And perseverance, we understand, if we have the correct mindset, that perseverance is necessary. And we understand that a mature faith is our goal. Our goal is to see things not from our own perspective, but from God's perspective to the best of our abilities. The second thing that we see here comes right off of, you'll be lacking nothing, and then he assumes right away that we're going to be lacking something. And that something is wisdom. So we're to have faith and wisdom. That's the second reason why we need to have the correct mindset, to have faith and wisdom. And he says, if any of you lacks wisdom, he's assuming we're going to lack wisdom. He's assuming we're going to lack wisdom. But wisdom, as much as it's the center of this book, it's also the center of this passage. Wisdom helps us see that trials have a purpose. Wisdom helps us see beyond what the trial looks like on the surface. So this next command starts with just ask for wisdom. You know, and you know where to ask. You're not looking for wisdom by going to the self-help section of Indigo or going on to YouTube or wherever else you're going onto a blog or whatever. You're looking for wisdom from God. Go to God and ask Him. Why? Because He gives generously. He gives generously without finding fault, meaning He's not going to mock you and say, oh, you don't deserve any wisdom, you're too much of a bonehead, Brad. He gives wisdom generously. And that word generously isn't just, you know, giving it out abundantly, it's also selfless. He gives with no agenda for himself, he just gives it out to us, and it's for our benefit. It's for our benefit so we can pray with confidence that it will be given when we ask for Him, when we ask for it from Him. But it does give us an important caveat to all of this. You have to ask with faith. We have to ask with faith. God generously gives to those who belong to Him, who ask with faith, without doubting. Now, here's the thing. This isn't talking about all the different types of doubts that we could possibly have, because we can have lots of questions that come up. We go and read Scripture and go, what's going on here? And, you know, we just talked about Abraham and Isaac. That might be something that you struggle with. We can have those. God makes space for us to have those doubts. He's not afraid of our doubts. What is in view here is questioning God's goodness, questioning God's generosity. It's the kind of doubt that doubts whether or not God would even care. It's the kind of doubt that doubts whether or not He would give us anything. It's the kind of doubt that leads us to be like a wave on the sea. To be like a wave on the sea. So, this isn't like a big crashing wave. This is those kind of waves. If you were to go down to Crescent Beach today and watch the water, you would notice the water is never the same. It's always changing shape. It's always changing shape. It's always flowing. It's never steady. It's not rooted in anything. Water is just moving around. It's getting pushed around by the wind and the tides. It's not rooted in anything. And that's really ultimately the kind of doubt that is in view here. Because he goes on to explain that this kind of doubt is the result of being double-minded, living in two worlds, having one foot in the world, in the worldly way of thinking, in the worldly way of doing things, and trying to have one foot in God's world as well. It doesn't work. It's split allegiance. It leads to instability. It leads to a lack of integrity. And the result is that our prayers will be powerless. Because being double-minded means that we're split between two worlds. It means that really you can take the shape of one thing over here and take the shape of a good churchgoer over here. It means that we're basically putting on a show, putting on our Christian hat when we go to church and putting on our world hat when we go out into the world. That's really what is in view here. So it's not questions. It's really the kind of doubt is doubt where, you know, I want to hear about God, but I'm going to stay out in the world too. If that's you and you're here today, we're glad you're here, and we want to help you work it out. That's all. But this is what we're left with. According to James, according to Scripture, we can't live there forever. We have to make a step into faith. We have to. So what we see is that the correct mindset sees trials as opportunities to persevere in faith and to grow. And the correct mindset sees God as giving selflessly, knowing we can ask with confidence and ask with pure faith. We can ask God for what we need, and he will freely give it. He will give the wisdom that we need, because really, we need wisdom to be able to see beyond these things, to be able to see his truth. And God's wisdom is not the same thing as the world's wisdom. We need God's wisdom. And so, really, all we need to do is ask, trusting that he will do it. And I will just end this section by saying, when we're talking about praying for wisdom and what God gives generously, it's not praying for whatever you want. It's not praying for a switch too. I can pray for one, but, you know, I don't need one, so God's not going to give me one, right? It's not praying for the things that maybe we want and then getting upset when God doesn't give us those things. It's praying for the things that we need. And wisdom ultimately is what we need. We need wisdom to be able to take what we hear and walk it out in our daily lives. And wisdom looks beyond what we see to the ultimate reality of God at work in our lives and in the world. And through that, we can see the level playing field. We can see the level playing field. These two commands are wrapped together. It's instead of two commands to one group, it's a command to each group here. And this is a command to really look beyond our circumstances and our natural tendency towards comparison, favoritism, or status, to look beyond those things. So two types of people are in view here. We have the humble. We have the humble. Exalt in your high position. No matter how low you feel, if you are a follower of Christ, you're a child of God. You've been set free from sin and death. He loves you. He cares for you. So really, What more riches can you possibly have than the riches of being a child of the Most High God, being named and known by Him? What higher riches can we possibly have than that? And if we're rich, which, I mean, we live in the part of the world that's just by default rich, but if we're rich, well, one, all those possessions are going to pass away. But two, that wealth is not what saves you. That wealth is not what saves you. What saves us is Christ. So remember, really what he's saying is, if you're rich, remember what you've been saved from. Remember that it was not your own doing. Remember that even though you have a lot of things that can help us do things and feel secure, your security is not found in any of those things. Your security is found in Christ. You have been saved from your sin. Really, what he's getting people who are rich, who might think that they're pretty good and high on themselves, to think, I'm a sinner in need of a Savior. I have broken God's commands. I have broken His law. I have rejected God. I have rebelled against God, and I need a Savior. I need to be made right before a holy God who cannot stand in the presence of sin. I need to be forgiven of my sins. I need Jesus. That's what's in view here. The level playing field is Christ. We all need Christ. We all need Christ. But James goes on to hammer this point home even further by saying, by using this image of the sun rising and scorching a plant and saying that the rich will pass away in the midst of their pursuits, that the rich will pass away while they are just going about getting more wealth. You're going to pass away in the middle of all of that. And I ask myself, why would he hammer this point home so much? He does hammer home the point of the disparity between rich and poor multiple times in this book, so that's part of it. But I think the other part of it is we are naturally wired to look, for comparison for one, but for two, to look at rich people, wealthy people, famous people, as people who have got something figured out. Like, let's look to that person. They're wealthy. They got something figured out. I want to know what they figured out. And think here, God is reminding us that unless they are in Christ, they don't have anything figured out. And even if they are in Christ, it doesn't mean that we're doing anything wrong necessarily. This week, or a week ago, I was on a field trip with Kyson. And I was walking with one of the dads, and he knows I'm a pastor, and he said, so he's been here, actually. So he said, so, you know, you're a pastor. You know, your church is, you know, it's the size it is, but there's these other really big churches. What do you make of those? Which is a loaded question. And I'm very grateful for the wisdom of God, because my answer was, you know what? There's room for all kinds of churches. There's room for all kinds of different expressions of our faith, as long as we're grounded in Christ. Because honestly, it can be easy to go and look at a big church and try and figure out what they're doing and go, we got to do what they're doing over there or up or that way or that, whatever. We've got to figure out what, I realize if I'm pointing that way, I'm pointing to the village, so I'm not trying to say, but it's easy to look at that. I remember when I first started as a youth pastor, I was going on social media to find out what all these other youth groups are doing, what the big youth groups are doing to do what they did. And here's the thing. What you find out is you just try and do what they did, and it's not going to work very well for you because you're different. God's made us all different, and He's made churches different. And so no one church has the exact same makeup of people. No one church has the exact same makeup of gifts. And each church is called to be faithful to what they have been given, whatever that is. And so I didn't tell him all of that because he probably would have been done with me pretty quick. But what I did say was, you know, a big church, they can do a lot of things that a small church can't do. But a small church can do a lot of things that a big church can't do. That's why there's room for all. We're all on a level playing field. We're all followers of Christ. We're all servants of Him. He is who we need. We don't need a brand new building. It'd be nice, right? But we don't need a brand new building. We need Christ. We need more of Christ. So no matter what our riches are, no matter how secure we feel in them, without Christ, we are completely insecure. We need Him. We need to be forgiven of our sin and our trespasses. And that's why we are so grateful that Christ paid the price for our sin, so that by faith in Him, we are brought into His family and we are called children of the Most High God, and we have true, unperishable riches. That's the correct mindset. Remember the riches of Christ and remember the severity of our sin. Remember that we are forgiven, but also remember what we've been forgiven from. So the correct mindset sees trials, they're opportunities for growth. The correct mindset knows that wisdom is received through faith, not through working it out on our own, or we could read all the books in the world and have no wisdom to actually share. Wisdom is received through faith in Christ. And the correct mindset is gospel-centered. The correct mindset is gospel-centered. As we conclude our time today, we have an opportunity to celebrate and partake in communion together, which centers us on the gospel. It reminds us of the level playing field. It reminds us of where wisdom comes from, because wisdom comes from God. And God's wisdom doesn't make sense to a lot of people. Because the cross, the death of Christ on a cross, is foolishness to the world. It reminds us of the severity of sin. It reminds us of the riches that are available to us through Christ's broken body and shed blood. It reminds us that no matter what today brings, what tomorrow brings, what trials, challenges we may face, that if we trust in Him, if we place our faith in Christ, our future is secure. And so we can continue to persevere and endure to the end. So what we're going to do is I'm going to call the servers forward. I'm going to give you all an opportunity to come forward and receive the elements and go back to your seat. And during this time, just spend some time in quiet prayer and contemplation. And then we will partake together once everyone has received.